Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
Our reading this morning, I'm doing large sections of Luke and then just kind of breaking it down to smaller sections for the message. So here's two readings from Luke 10 and then Luke 11. Luke 10, 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and we saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Luke 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." The reading of God's word. And so, God, we pause again, Lord, just to turn our hearts and our minds to you, to your spirit here among us. We thank you for your word, how it guides and directs, teaches, molds, and shapes. May we be open to it this day, we pray. Amen. Kids ask questions. They can't help it. Sometimes those questions are funny. Sometimes those questions are serious. And sometimes those questions are deep. I've got a list of questions here that I compiled, that another website compiled from Humor That Works, to kind of show the types of questions that kids ask. Why do I have 2 eyes if I only see 1 thing? This girl asked. If plants need rain and sun to grow, and rainbows are made of light and water, are rainbows plant food? Why did swear words get invented if we're not allowed to say them? Great question by a kid. Why are you buying beer, Dad? Do you know how much candy we could get with that money? Did ants invent the world's first social network? How did people make the first tools if they didn't have any tools? Why is the moon called the moon? How do I know that I'm real and not just a dream of someone else? That's deep. So this is when a kid was looking at a baby. Do they know they're alive yet? Here's a conversation. Dad, are there infinite words? No, son, but there are infinite numbers. Well, if there is a word for every number, then there must be infinite words. What did it feel like on your last day of being a child? Why do we have to be born young and grow old? Why can't we be born old and get young? That may not be just a child's question, actually. That could be like any age. Why? Again, a conversation, they're sitting in a restaurant. Why are we here, Daddy? Well, we're here to have lunch. No. Why are we here on this earth? Where do thoughts come from? Kids are not the only ones who naturally ask questions. Disciples or pupils or students would ask questions as well. As we work through the book of Luke, we are starting in the section 5 here, where we see Jesus journeying towards Jerusalem. And a theme that carries over from Jesus' ministry in Galilee to Jesus journeying towards Jerusalem is the calling, equipping, sending, and doing ministry with disciples. And I thought to take a second week here to look at what makes a good disciple, with the overall answer being, disciples want to learn. And the main way we learn is to ask questions. From the end of chapter 9 to the middle of chapter 13, we come across 3 different questions that Jesus' first disciples, or someone in the crowd, and the first question actually came from a lawyer, ask. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Who is my neighbor? And while the disciples put it this way in chapter 11, teach us to pray, they're basically asking, how do you pray? As we look at what makes a good disciple, we first see that they ask questions. Second, disciples would seek answers. For you see, just because someone is asking a question doesn't necessarily mean they are looking for answers. In Matthew 12, 9 through 10, we read how going from place to place, Jesus went into the synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. So they, the Pharisees, asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The Pharisees did not see themselves as disciples of Jesus. They didn't really want to learn from him or follow him. While they did ask questions, they only did so to try to find fault with Jesus. Asking questions in and of itself doesn't make a person a good disciple. One must also then seek the answer, with the next step being that we would live out the truth. So you ask a question, you get an answer, and then we would live out that answer, whatever that truth is. Whatever word that Jesus would say to you, to us, we understand that word to be true, and we would shape our lives accordingly. And this is what the centurion did back in Luke 7. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. When Jesus was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. One of my new favorite songs is Cody Carnes' Take You at Your Word. That's the song title. And the lyrics to the chorus say, I'll take you at your word. If you said it, I'll believe it. I've seen how good it works. If you start it, you'll complete it. I'll take you at your word. The centurion took Jesus at his word. Just say the word, Jesus, and it will become reality. No need to come to my house. No need to see my servant. No need to even touch my servant. Just say the word, and he will be healed. The centurion based his actions on the word that Jesus gave. And this is what disciples do. They take Jesus at his word and then live accordingly. Fourth, to be a good disciple is to be open to the teacher's agenda. And this can be seen throughout all of the gospel books from when Jesus was doing the initial calling of those disciples. So when he called Levi, it says, and leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. That's Luke's version in Luke 5. And then we can see this when Jesus had this interaction with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today, Luke 19. And Zacchaeus comes down, and Jesus stays at his house. They're open to the teacher's agenda. And then here's this story in Luke 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Martha had her agenda, to be a good hostess, to serve, to meet the needs of her guests, which really, they're quite noble and good. That agenda is very noble and a very good. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself unless it conflicts with Jesus' agenda. Noble, good, well-intended, even self-sacrificing actions for Jesus may still be in conflict with Jesus' agenda. Martha wanted her sister to do what she was doing and told Jesus as much. Jesus pointed out that Mary discovered the one necessary thing in that moment, which was not to be doing something for Jesus, but the one necessary thing in that moment was just to be with Jesus. When Jesus' agenda is for us to be with him, then we are to be with him. When Jesus' agenda is to do something, for instance, when he told his disciples, you feed the 5,000 people that's here, then we are to do something. The initial answer, by the way, by his disciples when they were told to feed the 5,000 people was, shouldn't we just send them away? I mean, that's just... This is the nature of following Jesus. As his disciple, we are to be about his agenda. Fifth, good disciples turn in assignments. Jesus does and will give his disciples assignments. Luke 10, after this, Jesus appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And then jumping ahead to verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus sent them, they went out, and then they came back and turned in their assignment. All of this, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, ask questions, seek answers, live out the truth, be open to the teacher's agenda, turn in assignments, is dependent on one key piece that good disciples will do, which is to show up for class number six there. The disciple must show up and be with the teacher in order to carry out those other parts. Jumping ahead to the end of Luke, the end of the Gospel of Luke, after the 12 had eaten the Passover meal with Jesus, and just before Jesus was going to be betrayed and put to death, we read, "And Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him." This is a summary statement of the 3 years his disciples were learning from Jesus. They continually showed up to class. They continually followed wherever Jesus went. Well, yes, Jesus spent isolated time with his Father in heaven. And yes, sometimes the disciples didn't quite get it right. But whenever class was in session, his disciples were there. This is the list for us to implement as we strive to be good disciples, to ask questions, to seek answers, to live out the truth, to be open to the teacher's agenda, to turn in assignments. And ultimately, this could be the first thing, is to show up for class. Now, I want to look at these and how Jesus, as the greatest teacher, meets each of these for us as his disciple. When we ask questions, Jesus gives answers. Now, there's a funny thing about Jesus as the master teacher. Sometimes his answers are parables. Now, what does this mean, we may ask? Or sometimes his answer is a question. In our reading in Luke 10, when Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Jesus' answer is a question. Don't you just hate it when that happens? But we do this. We do this when we're raising our kids and our grandkids. "Can I go out and play?" they may ask. "Have you cleaned up your room?" we may answer. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" the lawyer asked. "What does my word, what does the law say?" Jesus answered with a question. He wasn't sidestepping the question. He was not giving an answer. He just knows that sometimes the best answer is sometimes a question. When we seek answers, Jesus encourages us to hear. A few times in the gospel, writers record Jesus saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is not merely acknowledging that someone is talking. You can hear someone is talking, so it goes beyond that. It's more than acknowledgement, "Oh, someone said something." But to have ears to hear, it's more than just having head knowledge about a subject, but it's about internalizing the answer and then submitting to it. Jesus gives us answers in order that we may have, yes, the knowledge, but then for that knowledge to impact the way we live. Which brings us to when we desire to live out the truth, we see that Jesus provides truth, and even more so, he is truth. John 14, I am the truth, the way, and the life. When we want to be about the teacher's agenda, we can be assured that Jesus has a plan. When Jesus told his disciples to feed the 5,000, he had a plan all along. Luke 9, end of 14 through 17. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so. And they had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. There was an organized plan by Jesus that was implemented by the disciples. They were worried for a moment. They wondered, were they supposed to go and buy food for everyone? And then they worried about how much that's going to cost. Jesus, as the master teacher, had a plan for the disciples. And for as often as they seemed to get it wrong, they also got it right much of the time. They followed the plan, and they saw a side of Jesus that they would have otherwise missed if they didn't follow the plan. When we desire to turn in assignments, we can be assured that Jesus will acknowledge the work that's done in his name and for his glory. Matthew 25, 31 through 35. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Jesus will see and acknowledge the assignments that we turn in. When we show up to class, Jesus is ready. Showing up to class is just another way of saying that we are ready. Matthew 14, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. He said to him, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Peter thought he was ready. As that story goes, he did begin to sink, and Jesus reached out and saved him. But whenever we are ready, when we show up to class, when we are ready, Jesus is always ready. We are now in the part of the book of Luke that shows Jesus moving towards Jerusalem with the ultimate goal and purpose will be for Jesus to lay down his life on our behalf. Jesus does not do ministry alone. He calls and equips and he sends disciples to be ministry partners with him. May we strive to be good disciples by asking questions, seeking answers, living out the truth, being open to the teacher's agenda, turning assignments, and showing up for class. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for your word, for your first disciples there, and all the disciples, followers of you, and stories of the Old Testament, but those 12, and how we can relate so much to them. May we, Lord, continue just to follow you with our lives, to be your disciples as you have called us, and implement these truths in our life. We ask in your name, amen. It's our privilege and honor to welcome Pastor Hollis to be with us from the Northwest Conference. And I'm going to hand you a microphone.
Morning. Yeah, it's good to be here. Some of you I met last time I was here preaching, I think a year or two ago, but Joel, thanks for a great sermon, especially really good points. I just want to say one of the things that's really important to remember from that sermon is Jesus has a plan. And I remember coming out here the very first time several months ago, I don't know how long ago it was, but to meet with the search committee. And we, Dan Enberry and I had lots and lots of conversations along the way, lots of email exchanges. And along the way, we're asking, okay, God, what are you doing? How do we trust you? And thank you for your prayers over these last months and for how you've invested in today in God calling Joel to be your pastor. So I'm really grateful for that. I'm from the conference office. I'm the director of pastoral care and development. Simply put, I'm a pastor to pastor. So I try to encourage and look out for brothers like Joel. And I'm just glad to be here today. So what we're going to do now is we're going to together do a liturgy. The word liturgy just is a word comes from Latin. It means the work of the people. So we're going to do this together. I will do a declaration at the end, but we're going to together thank God and acknowledge that God is very present. You with me? Okay, good. Just want to check and make sure you're awake. Okay. I have a order of service I'd like to read. It goes something like this. Dear friends in Christ, guided by the Holy Spirit, you have called Pastor Joel Osterlund to be your pastor. By this act, you have indicated your confidence in him to be the shepherd of this congregation. I charge you to receive the word of God through him in all meekness and love. Undergird him in the labors that will be his in the service of God. Remember always that he is God's servant and that you are God's stewards to provide for his needs in a way that will be pleasing to God and an honor to your congregation. In all things, show him your love, esteem him highly for his calling as your pastor, and accept him as your spiritual leader. So I'm going to ask you in a moment, if these are your intentions, please support him and the continuing ministry of the church by standing, if you're able. You have the option of not if it's not helpful, but standing and responding to the following questions. Would you stand if you can? So I'm going to ask you a couple questions. It's kind of like this is a call and response. So I'll ask you if this is your intent. Will you receive Joel to be your pastor, recognizing him, his place in spiritual leadership, and receiving the word of God through him? If this is your promise, answer, we will. Great. Will you do your full part to supply his needs in a way that will be pleasing to God? And will you encourage him and share with him in the work of Christ in this church? If this is your promise, answer, we will. Great, thank you. What gifts do you have as symbols of this new ministry? And I'm going to ask some of the leaders to come up. We practiced this before. Leaders, can you come up now, please? We have some gifts that are symbolic of Joel's beginning his ministry here. I know he's been with you several months, but this is a kind of a formalizing. So would you take your elements and come up front?
Accept this Bible as one and be among us as one who preaches and teaches the good work of in the God's saving grace in Christ.
Sure. Take this water and be among us who baptizes in obedience to our Lord.
Take this bread and wine and be among us to break the bread and bless the cup.
Receive this book and be among us as one who leads us in the worship of God.
Receive this oil and be among us a minister of God's healing and reconciliation.
Take this towel and wash basin and be among us as one who models sacrificial service.
And now a few words to Joel. Dear brother in Christ, hear the word of God as directed to ministers of the Church of Jesus Christ. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you a guardian to feed the church of our Lord, which he obtained with his own blood. And then from 1 Timothy, Paul, an older mentor to his younger mentee, be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you have been called by this congregation to be their pastor. God and this congregation have committed the shepherding of this flock to you, and you are admonished by God to be urgent in season and out. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. In all sincerity, preach the word. Administer the sacraments in accordance with the scriptures. Comfort and counsel the sick, the sorrowing and the troubled, and instruct all to live up to their calling in Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Are you, Joel, willing to assume this responsibility in the strength that God has given you?
By the grace of God, I am.
In assuming your responsibility as the pastor of his congregation, will you reaffirm your loyalty to the Evangelical Covenant Church and promise to support its work and the work of the Northwest Conference?
By the grace of God, I am.
Would you kneel? Let's pray. Almighty God, in every age you have chosen servants to proclaim your word and lead your people. We give thanks for your servant whom you have called and to serve in this place. By your grace, enable him to use his gifts to do your work and fill him with your Holy Spirit so that he may have the mind of Christ and be your faithful servant as long as he lives. And then I'm going to ask you, if you pray with me, the words on the screen in bold. It's the next one. And together, God of grace, who calls us to a common ministry as ambassadors of Christ, entrusting us with the message of reconciliation, give us courage and discipline to follow where your servants rightly lead us, that together we may declare your wonderful deeds and show your love to the world through Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, and by the authority of his congregation and the Northwest Conference, it's my delight to declare you, Joel, as duly installed pastor of this congregation. Let us continue to pray that God may be pleased to sanctify with God's heavenly blessing the relationship of pastor and people that has now been established in God's name. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, brother.
Introduce the song. Yeah.